Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So we're still in this series, Angels, Demons, and You, and I'm going to transition now into a particular text, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. However, as I was preparing for this, it occurred to me as I prayed through this that there was another text that really ought to function as a precursor to help set this up more. And so as a precursor today to Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, I'm going to be spending time on 1 Peter 5, verse 8. So before we really get to Ephesians 6, I think it's important to set the stage. But I want to read this passage first from Ephesians 6. And this has been a passage that we've referenced numerous times throughout this series, where the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, I think that most people here acknowledge this. So obviously part of what Paul is saying here is that even though we are contending with people or contending with situations or circumstances or systems in the world in which we live that manifest some kind of evil, behind all of that are these dark forces. Behind all of that. So while I think that most believers believe this to be true, I'm not sure most believers know what this means. That those forces that are arrayed against us even now. So let me just say this. As you sit there, you are a part of a strategy from these forces to destroy your life. And that as you sit there and as I stand here, on some level, to some degree, we are either actively or passively participating in that strategy to destroy our life. And this is why confession and repentance are so important. Because if we aren't aware enough about what we ought to be confessing in terms of our sin, if we don't repent in terms of what our sin is, we are participating in our own destruction. Does this make sense to you all? And that's just kind of like, that's the amazing thing, is that we harm ourselves by not realizing how significant and how important these dark forces are and the role in which they play in our life. And that repentance, acknowledgement of these forces, repentance of how they tempt and deceive us into doing things that we know we should not do, or how they deceive us into not wanting to find out things. You know, there are sins of commission and sins of omission. That there are people in the world who will say to you, "Look, I've prayed about everything that I can think of, that I know about, and so I feel as if I've resolved everything before Christ." And I say, "Well, I agree with you. You probably have. But there are some things that you do not know about yourself that only God knows. And that we should want to know what those things are. So that in that revelation, we know how to repent, how to confess, and how to become more like Christ." So the way in which Paul articulates this, this is all encompassing. This is a massive thing. And It is largely behind the scenes, and we are unaware of it, or we deny it, or whatever. So I want to say this: God is real. Satan is real. Heaven is real. And hell is real. And Jesus Christ is the vicarious, that is, he lives through us on our behalf. He suffered a penalty on our behalf. He sacrificed his life on our behalf. That through his sacrifice, he was the propitiation, that is to say, that our sins were forgiven and the wrath of God was taken away because of his death on the cross for us. And that is what saves us from Satan and hell. But that doesn't mean that Satan gives up on us. Doesn't mean it. You don't have to be completely evil to grease the skids for evil in the world in which we live. We can be unforgiving. We can be bitter. We can be greedy. We can be lusty. We can be a whole host of things that on the scale of things doesn't make us really all that bad in comparison to other people that we know. But those things that make us bad, that we choose to not really resolve, grease the skids for other manifestations of evil in the world in which we live. So we have to be responsible. We have to work very hard to work through, in our relationship with Christ, to work through, Lord, show me, reveal to me, help me to see those ways in which I do not live in accordance with your law, with your desires, with your expectations in my life, so that by you helping me to resolve those sinful areas of my life that I may know or not know or may be in denial of, that in becoming more like you, I perpetuate inadvertently less evil in the world in which we live. Because it's these spiritual forces that do not want us to know anything about that or to participate in that way at all. So Gallup did a poll in 2023 where he said that 74% of the people in the United States believe in God. 69% believe in angels, 67% believe in heaven, 59% believe in hell, and 58% believe in the devil. Those aren't very good numbers. They're terrible numbers. And they are numbers that place people really at risk to those spiritual dark forces that are arrayed against us in the world in which we live. So Barna then, in a poll that he did in 2020, said approximately 51% of American Christians believe Satan is a real spiritual being, according to a 2020 Barna survey. This means that the other roughly 49% do not believe Satan is a real spiritual being, but rather a symbolic or evil or uncertain kind of thing. Those are terrible numbers. Those are numbers that really make people susceptible to the dark forces that are arrayed against them. Barna goes on to say this article, for those who believe in the existence of Satan, that is 56%, or of those who believe in the existence of Satan, those group of people who believe in the existence of Satan, 56% of them said, Satan is not merely a symbol of evil, but is a real spiritual being and influences human lives. 49%, on the other hand, said they are not entirely sure that God exists. The authors conclude, Americans are now more confident about the existence of Satan, 51%, than they are of God, 49%. Well, look, if I'm in a war, if I'm in a country that is surrounded by people that are at war, and the, the, the bad country that is invading mine begins to invade my country, and I say, well, they're not going to harm me. I mean, even though they're marching through my streets, and they are taking my stuff, and they are hurting people that I love, it's really like it's not all that bad. I'm in denial of people who intend me harm. And if I'm in denial of people who intend me harm, it makes me far more susceptible to be harmed and far less likely that I can help people who are being harmed. How about this? There are some people who believe that Satan gets a bad rap, often see him as a misunderstood figure, an agent of God who tests humanity's faith rather than a purely evil entity. This perspective, more common in Jewish traditions and in some scholarly interpretations of the Bible, views Satan as a cosmic prosecutor whose role is to uncover wrongdoing and treachery within God's administration. Supporters of this view argue that Christian portrayal of Satan as the ultimate source of evil is a cultural construct and a narrative tool for explaining suffering and controlling behavior, not a reflection of the original biblical texts. These people exist. These people teach these things. They believe these things. And those beliefs are a lie and a deception. So what percentage of people believe hell is real? Again, Gallup says in 2023, 59% of US adults believe in hell. The Pew Research Center said that 61% of US adults believe in hell. And the AP, Center for Public Affairs Research, said that 58% of US adults believe in hell. Not very many people believe in hell. According to a Pew Research Center survey from February 2025, 69% of U.S. adults who identify as Christian believe in hell, although this belief is higher among certain Christian traditions, with 82% of evangelical Protestants and 81% of the members of the historically black Protestant traditions, they believe in hell. Again, those are terrible numbers, and they make us more susceptible than what we should be all otherwise. To deny Satan's existence, if we disrespect who Satan really is, what Satan can do, what Satan's ultimate intent is, then we are being duped and foolish. We become Satan's pawns and his useful idiots. We facilitate our own destruction and the destruction of those around us. It is profoundly unwise and foolish to believe that he does not exist. So, again, you know, maybe some people would say, scientifically, how do you prove this or whatever? I don't know that you can prove it scientifically in the same way that you can't prove God's existence scientifically. I think there is a faith and experiential component to that. But I have said to you before, there have been times in my life when I would sooner doubt your existence sitting before me than I would doubt the existence of God. You are less real to me than God is in my life. I would in like manner say my encounters with Satan over the past years of my life, I cannot deny his existence. I cannot deny. What is the source of the evil that we see in the world today? Jimmy Niehanke is going to a place where that country annihilated one-third of their entire population just because somebody had a pair of Western glasses on or a Western book or Western clothes or whatever. That was the only thing you had to have to be annihilated by the Khmer Rouge regime. But just this Wednesday, we saw a person so transfixed with an evil action that he murdered one of the most influential men on the globe, shot him in the neck in front of his wife and children because he was expressing an opinion. How unhinged do you have to be? What voices are speaking in your ear, sitting on your shoulder and speaking in your ear, saying, you can do this. You should do this. This is a good thing. This will make the world a better place. People will see you as a hero. You know, in the Gospel of John, Satan is described as the ruler of this world for a short time. We read in Revelation today, as Frank read from his text, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So he's here out of wrath. Your existence makes him angry. The fact that you belong to Christ makes him even angrier. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, that is us, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He has made war against you and me, to those of us who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. How foolish would you think a person to be or a group of people to be if you said, look, these people are coming after you. They hate you. They're going to make war against you. These are the things that they do. This is how they do it. And you just said, I'm not worried about that. You said, but here's the evidence. Here are the examples. That was them. It's not me. There are people here in this room right now who are experiencing things in their life that they don't understand why they are. That life is very difficult and painful, and some of those experiences that you have are a result of your own decisions, but where did some of those decisions come from? Were they decisions that came out of wisdom? Out of goodness? Were they decisions that came from self-service? From misinformation? For being malinformed, from being tempted in ways that you weren't able to not resist. And now you don't know what to do with your life. How can I get out from under this? And you feel oppressed in bondage. And I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm standing here, it's because of those evil forces. And the only way out from that is Jesus Christ. This is part of the kind of a review, but these are the roles that Satan plays in our life. He is our adversary. He is our sworn adversary. He is a tempter in our life. He lies about all kinds of things related to our life to get us to do things or not do things that we should. He makes us rationalize around things that we need to face and come to terms with. He is a deceiver. And again, there are people in this room who could tell you, both believers and maybe non-believers, who could tell you how they have been deceived in the past in their life. And the pain and the difficulty that caused them. And now they are so glad that they've come to terms with that deception, have gotten out from under it, and been freed through Jesus Christ. Satan is the accuser. So He accuses us of our sins before the throne, before the judgment throne of God. And as he accuses us, those that he can rightly prosecute, those people who'd never come to Christ, that he can say they never followed Jesus, and he accuses them of that in a prosecutorial way. When he does that, he made them. And now he condemns them. And in making and condemning them, he murders them. It is Satan's mission as our sworn adversary to tempt, deceive, and corrupt all of humanity away from God, so that when they die and stand before the righteous judgment seat of God, he accuses us for breaking the law and rejecting God and rebelling against him, thereby denying us eternal life with God in heaven, only to become eternal citizens of hell itself, where Satan and his demons can torture and devour us for all of eternity. Now, maybe that sounds extreme to you, but that is what happens. In that other part of the metaphysical reality in which we exist. Now, I only have about 10 minutes left, and I want to get into this text a little bit here before I have to end, because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And I had a little less time than I normally have in terms of preparing, so I'm just going to have to cut some of this short and finish it next week. But I want to see this text from 1 Peter 5:8 as a precursor, because in a sort of ethereal way, Ephesians 6 talks about these dark forces, but the Apostle Peter kind of gives us an image, a powerful image, of how Satan functions and acts in our life. So in 1 Peter 5:8, it says this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So this is a very powerful metaphor, and there's a lot going on here. I ran across, as I was doing my study on this, I ran across this Bible version called the Easy Study Bible, which I've never seen before in my life, but it says the same thing in this way, which I thought was just really accessible. Think seriously about how you live. Watch carefully for danger. Remember that the devil is your enemy. He wants to hurt you. He walks about like a hungry lion. He is looking for someone to kill and then to eat them. But you must be strong to fight against him. Trust God completely. Remember this. Believers all over the world are having the same kind of trouble. When I was in seminary, when we did biblical interpretation, there were about 12 different layers to biblical interpretation. So one is like context, and the other is like what's the original Greek or Hebrew have to say, those kinds of things. But one of the other layers that we had to get at was what was called a word study. Pick the key words out in this passage and explore each of those words. And then as you explore each of the meaning of those words and the context in which you find them, then put them back together and see if that gives you a more complete, a more full picture of what is really being said. Now, it's interesting to me that in this particular text of 1 Peter 5:8, that there are a lot of word studies in this one. A lot. More than average. So here are the words that should be studied in this text: sober-minded, watchful, adversary, prowls, roaring, lion, devil, seeking, devour. So what we're going to do, and we're going to do this next week, I guess, is we're going to unpack this whole text. And I think, I think that once we unpack this entire text, it could change your life. Because you will see the enemy in a whole different way. In a more full and complete way. It will lend depth to how you understand Ephesians 6 in terms of the full armor of God and these dark forces that we fight against. If you value your life, if you value the quality of your life, be courageous enough to be here next Sunday and to hear this text unpacked and expanded upon. It is gripping. It is ominous. It's compelling. The Jews were very aware of dark and satanic forces in the world. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but there would be other people from other nations that were not Jewish that would look for Jewish people to help them with their exorcisms. Because they knew how to say the word Yahweh. And they knew how to pray using the word Yahweh to drive demon possession out of people. In their own world, they would practice like wacky things. They would cut them, they would use amulets, they would use fire, they would use all these crazy things to try and drive a satanic force out of a person that they believed to be possessed. But the Jews had a very strong sense of that. My brother-in-law was a missionary. He was the vice president for the Christian Missionary Alliance, the entire denomination, and so he was the vice president of missions. He could come here and tell you all kinds of stories of people throughout the entire world, in third world countries in particular, who have regular encounters with demonic forces through animism, paganism. We're not a country right now that is susceptible to animism and paganism, so it doesn't really work for Satan here. What he tries to do is make us intelligent, make us informed, make us be rational, to believe that most people are really good, that there is no thing called original sin. And so what he does in a third world country is he terrifies people into satanic submission. In this world here, he gets us to deny, to ignore the satanic presence that God largely protects us from with his common grace, but still we are susceptible. Understand that the alleged second most powerful entity that there is, apart from the Trinity, maybe apart from Michael and Gabriel and some others, but an enormously powerful person has a plan for our destruction, for us to be consumed by him for all of eternity. And all of that begins here. So I would encourage everybody to do this. This week, pray. Pray that the Lord would show those areas of our lives that the enemy might be using to hold us under his power, to influence us in ways that are destructive to us. Now, you might be thinking, well, I don't have any great big huge sins in my life. Exactly. You know, the road to hell isn't a sharp drop-off for most people. It's a gradual road that leads gently down with no sharp turnings, no sharp drops. It seems to be relatively safe. That's what C.S. Lewis says. Pray that the Lord reveals that we can courageously ask, reveal to us what it is in our life that interferes with our relationship with Christ, that we can see and reveal to us those things that we cannot see, so that we can repent and we can confess and we can remove the power of those things in our lives. Then we'll unpack 1 Peter 5, verse 8.